Romans chapter 14, I believe the Lord would have us finish off this thought from this morning. Romans chapter 14, and verse 10 is where we'll begin. Need to find Romans for a second, bear with me. Someone moved it. Alrighty, Romans 14, and we'll read verse 10 through to 12. We'll be doing a lot more than that tonight, but we'll just take the first two verses for the thought, the beginning thought, and move from there. So Romans 14 and verse 10, the Bible says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And we'll have a word of prayer. My Lord, I thank you and praise you for the privilege and the honor it is to be able to stand and preach your word. Privilege it is, Lord, to be able to have it in our hands, to have the guidance and the direction, the light that your word sheds. We pray, dear Lord, that you would have your hand upon us tonight as we look into it. I pray you would speak to our hearts. I ask, Lord, you'd have your hand upon me. Greatly needful of your help. I pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would rest upon us and you would work through me as you see fit. Lord, I pray that as you send forth your word tonight, that we would rest in faith that it'll not return again void. But Lord, you'll accomplish your purpose. And we yield ourselves to the purpose that you wish to accomplish in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know whether to direct my attention over here where the multitude is or to direct it over here where there is everyone that they don't want to sit next to. I'm not sure. They're a faithful few. I'll try and spread my attention. So we step in here with this idea of judgment. And if you're here this morning, you'll be aware of the context, that the context of judgment here is not about definite truths of Scripture and having a righteous judgment and to definite truths and definite circumstances. But the Lord is giving some insight when dealing with some doubtful disputations, some doubtful positions, some doubtful things that we might make a stand on that we feel is right for us or right for everybody to do. We quite often do that, don't we? If it's right for us, then it's right for everybody, right? That's often the position we take. And so we, of course, looked this morning at the need to just acknowledge that that brother or sister that we might have a dispute with stands before the Lord, and just to put them over to stand before their own master and give them accountability unto God in the nature of that, and step ourselves back from that place of judge and allow the Lord to have his rightful place. And we looked at a little with dealing with our side of the dispute, about how to deal with ourselves and how to conduct ourselves when we find ourselves in that sort of doubtful dispute. Of course, we're all interested in what to do with the other fellow, right? That's what we want to know. We want to know how to deal with the fellow that's causing all the trouble, because it's surely not you or me, right? And so I wanted to spend a little bit of time tonight about dealing with a brother's doubtful persuasions. You know, a doubtful persuasion that somebody has, how do we deal with that? How is it that we are to approach that with our own attitudes and our own approach? I don't at all think that what's here in Romans answers every question that might arise, but it gives us a good foundation about how to enter into that and how to take that step. And it really goes so much further than just where there's a dispute. But of course, we start here picking up in verse 10 where we left off in verse 9. Verse 9 tells us, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living." And it ties this accountability that we have to the Lord and the need for a clear conscience before God. It ties it all back to the gospel, to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's not something that just impacts our lives at salvation and then we can forget about it. It's not like, well, hey, we're saved now, so we don't have to think about the gospel anymore. What Christ did in his death, burial, and resurrection impacts our lives as a Christian every day and every moment of every day for the rest of our lives, and all of your walk with the Lord ties back to that where it began and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. You never ever do get away from that. You always need to continue in that. And Galatians deals a lot with that. But here in Romans, the question is asked, why dost thou judge thy brother? Because he deserves it, right? That's why we do. That's our answer. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And this is really where it comes down to, and it's interesting the Lord uses this terminology. He says, we're talking about your brother. Why are you judging your brother? We're talking about, so why are you setting him at naught? A brother set at naught. And it starts to get back to the, not just the problem, but the relationship that frames the problem. This is a brother. This is a brother whom Christ received. This is a brother whom Christ has died for. And we need to be mindful of that in our every approach and in every step we take. And it's beneficial, I think, just duck back to Luke chapter 7. As we consider why we should, of course the question is really framed that we might consider why we shouldn't judge our brother. Luke chapter 7. And in Luke 7, the Bible deals here, and the Lord deals here, with judgment and casting judgment. In Luke 7, verse 26, the Bible says here, just bear with me. You greatly encouraged me this morning, brother, when you had the wrong chapter. I thought that was my novelty, but that greatly encouraged me. I got no idea where I'm supposed to be. Luke 7 isn't helping me out at all. Bear with me a second. It is a side thought. If we need to move on, I'll just take this as the Lord's doing. You know, I checked all my references for the sermon this morning, but I wandered through Les's garden this afternoon instead of checking my verses. It's entirely your fault, Les. Maybe you can help me out, because it's seemingly not here. Have a look for me. with the same measure that you meet will be measured against you. We'll just turn this into a Bible study rather than a sermon. All righty. Well, there's an old preacher. I'll tell you a little story. There's an old preacher I read about, and he had a habit. He wasn't a well-trained preacher, and he had a habit. He'd choose a passage, and he'd get up behind the pulpit, and he'd start to expound on that passage, and if you feel it didn't have any life to it, he'd shut the book and said, hang on, we better pray. I'll find another one. That one's not going to preach tonight, and he'd go again. So I don't think this is the verse I was after, but we're going to raid into this. I did study through this one. I felt the other one showed a little more what I wanted to show than this passage did. But we're going to take this one. Thank you. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will they say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And here we see the idea of judgment being a need to examine ourselves and check ourselves before we judge another, because with what judgment we meet against one will be met against us. And so we want to be careful when we go to pull a mote out of our brother's eye and a speck out of our brother's eye, and we've got a splinter in our own. We've got a log in our own. The passage I was looking for deals with this same truth, but along the lines, along that same thought of what you measure against somebody, well, they're going to measure that against you. And it follows that same consideration, not just of the hypocrisy when we need to first judge ourselves, but also of just the earthly truth that you better be careful what you expect out of someone else, because they're going to see that you live up to what you expect out of them. And they're going to measure you for what you expect out of them. I used to work with a fella out at Richmond, and he was one of the it was one of my first full-time jobs and full-time employment, and he had a solid rule in his employment that he'd never ask me to do something that he wasn't willing to do himself. Now, he might only do it once and I got to do it five times, but he'd do the job. He'd do the job. He didn't measure me against something that he was willing to walk in himself. And I greatly respected the man for that. And as Christians, as we look to judge righteous judgment and like to look to walk in this world in a way that, that is pleasing unto the Lord, we need to be mindful of that testimony as we go ahead. And so there is a truth that why judgest thou thy brother, when really we ought to begin judgment here and be mindful of what we expect out of our brother is what we're willing to walk in ourselves. And here's the thing. It doesn't just come down to the particular point of issue that you're asking them. It also comes down to the point of issue about why they should make a change, about the conscience of your brother. If you expect him to change because it pricks your conscience, are you willing to change because your conduct pricks somebody else's conscience? It doesn't matter what the issue is. Why is the reason to change? And the Lord, as he steps in and asks this question in Romans 14, he says, why judge your brother? And in asking that question, as he steps and asks that question of the church at Rome, it's off the back of this same teaching that Christ has given about judge not lest you be judged, and with what measure you meet, it'll be measured against you. And that equality of judgment that we ought to be walking in, and that lack of hypocrisy, that as we conduct ourselves, we do so justly and righteously. But also the question here is answered in verse 11, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So why are you busy judging? Because there's a bigger judge than you got to stand before. And there's something worth remembering about that. If somebody is going to walk in wickedness when they've got to stand before the judgment of God, what's my judgment worth? I mean, just because I'm judging them, they're not willing to change for the God of all creation. And we think, well, I'll give them my angry eyes. That'll sort them out. I'll judge them with my little... If someone's not going to change for God, that's ultimately who we stand before. And so the Lord says, why judge on these issues? Why do you judge on these issues? And he brings them back to who their master is and said, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he reminds that again, that is where we all must give account. And so we go to verse 13. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. He says, why judge another? But instead of judging another, judge this rather. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. See, we've got a problem here with a doubtful disputation. And the Lord says, when the dispute's there, what you really need to do is just understand that it's before God you stand. And then he deals with, how do I walk and carry myself with my opinion? And the Lord says, with your opinion, carry it with a clear conscience before the Lord. Be fully persuaded about what you believe and carry it in a clear conscience before the Lord. And then he goes, now I want to talk to you about the other fellow. And we go, yeah, this is the bit I really want to hear. And the Lord says, don't put a stumbling block in front of him. Let me talk to you about the other fella. And he says, I don't want to talk about what the other fella should be doing. My dad used to constantly do that to me as a child. I'd be in trouble and we'd all be in trouble, the three of us. And I'd say, Dad, but Phil. And you know Phil, it was his fault. Okay. He said, but Phil. And Dad would always say, he said, I'm not talking to Phil right now. I'm talking to you. And you know, when you get on your knees and you go before the Lord to say, Lord, what do I do with this problem? And you want to talk about so-and-so, and the Lord goes, yeah. Well, I can give you an answer for that. Let's talk to you. And you go, no, them, Lord. He says, well, I'm not talking to them right now. I'm talking to you. Because that's really the only place we can affect. You can put your frowny face on for them, but it's before God that they stand. All we can do is worry about how we walk. And so the Lord here says about your brother, and he reminds who it is. It's your brother for whom Christ died. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Do you notice how he words this? See, he's going back to what we eat and what we don't eat, about the days that we observe and don't observe. And he says, I am persuaded by my own opinion. No, I am persuaded by my own reasoning. No, he said, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Who is it unto? Here he says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, and it's under the Lord that this persuasion comes. And he says, I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. And so we go back to this dispute about eating meat and not eating meat, about this day and that day. And Paul says, I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself. It's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but what comes out is what he's saying. And he says, I'm persuaded of that. That's where I stand. That's what I understand to be the truth of God's word. But then he says this, if thy brother be grieved with meat, now walkest thou not charitably. He says, I know there's nothing wrong with me eating it, but if it offends my brother who my dispute is with, and he is grieved by my liberty, then where is my charity in that? See, you ask every married couple, and the reason they ever have a fight is because they walk in charity with one another too much. Right? No. Oh. A bit of charity towards one another, and that'll quell most fights. Go with me. Where do we have to go? You guys have been telling me where to go in my sermon anyway. Charity, where do we go? Let's just go skip through this. Go on down to verse 4. Charity suffereth long. If your brother be grieved, then where is your charity towards him? He's offended. You've got liberty. How do we walk? How do we deal with our brother's doubtful preference and persuasion? Charitably. That in our conduct towards that, we're long-suffering. Charity is kind. It envies not. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Now, how about you try that next time you're arguing? Next time you're arguing, have an argument without puffing yourself up. It deflates the argument really quickly when you try to argue humbly. And it'll deflate you more than it'll deflate them, but it'll deflate the whole thing. So where is our charity? And that's when our brother is grieved and we're going, well, I'm just going to walk in it anyway because, you know, I've got that liberty. And it grieves our brother for whom Christ died. And the Lord says, where's your charity in that? To walk humbly, vaunt not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things. Wonder what things I might have to bear. Maybe someone else's persuasion and just be long-suffering with that. This charity that we're to walk in. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I keep bringing this back to the church, but it's the same in any state, in any case. The church is the place to apply it in Romans 14, but the truth applies to marriage, to families, to homes. You know, the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you think we might be there? I think we might be there. So do you know what that means you're going to have to do if you're going to stay in church for anything, any length of time? You're going to have to endure some things you don't like. Doctrine-wise. Doctrinally-wise, there's going to be some things that the flesh is not going to like. Some teachings, some truths. Now, the Bible says you're going to have to endure that. It's just a bit of an endurance race. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't like it, but that just basically tells us that God said, you know, not everything I put in this book is about your comfort, about you having it nice. There's some things in there because it's right, not because it's comfortable. I praise the Lord for comfort. We're all sitting here on pews. Do you know the history of pews? Apparently, I don't know how, like, it's any story. I don't know how true it is, but apparently pews came about deliberately to be uncomfortable, so that people wouldn't fall asleep in church. So we cushioned them. Well, maybe it says something about the long liturgies that used to be in the churches where they built pews and the origins of those pews. But yeah, we go, no, we've got to make it comfortable. Make it comfortable. We not long ago got air conditioning in the hall that we meet in. I praise the Lord for it. But now, you know, sometimes people come to church to get out of the heat. Anyone was in church, in our church, in the middle of summer, they wanted to be there because it wasn't nice in the middle of that hall. But I praise the Lord for aircon. But we go, okay, Lord, how do we make it comfy? And the Lord says, no, there's some things you've got to endure. So we do endure. And when it comes to charity, to walk in that charity, we've got to endure all things, the Bible says. That's part of being charitable. And so we look at our brother, and if our brother be grieved, the Lord asks the question, where is your charity? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's an immensely powerful little sentence. Because it's talking about your dietary preference. And Romans asks the question, or puts the challenge out, how important is it to you to have that liberty in your persuasion of this doubtful dispute? Is it important enough to destroy the other's faith? And as we looked at, you know, there's some things, how do I word this? There's some truths that if it seemingly destroys the other's faith, it's worth standing on that truth. There's some things you just ought not to deny about God. You know, there's some things people just want to go, oh, if hell is real, then I just don't want to believe in God. Well, if the reality of hell destroys their belief, and it won't, if it's true faith in God, then hell will not destroy their belief in God. But if the reality of hell destroys them from being in church and following God, and they take their tent and they go home, that's worth standing on. Don't compromise on those true doctrines just because someone doesn't like it. But when Paul said, I'll become all things to all men, that by all means I may win some, you know what he was saying? He was saying, I'll eat tofu to the day I die if it means someone's going to get right with God. If it's going to stop someone from being offended. How old, and I don't mean this in any crude way at all, but how old was Timothy when he went and got circumcised just so some Jews would hear the gospel that he came to preach? That'll test your faith, fellas. That'll test your conviction. Because he said, you know, there's some things that are bigger and more important. And if I destroy my brother's faith by my meat, and destroy him with meat for whom Christ died. And here, and that is so, so critically important. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let not man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat. Asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? And so I spoke this morning about how I stand fully persuaded in this position unto the Lord. And my brother stands here fully persuaded of his position as unto the Lord. And here we get towards the end of the chapter, and the Lord says, but if your position is going to destroy your brother, then how important actually is it? I mean, you better make sure it's important ground you're standing on if it's going to destroy another. Another for whom Christ died, if it's going to trouble his conscience. And he says, I want you to stand fully persuaded and not moving, just settled and persuaded about what you believe is right. But as you make your stand there as unto the Lord, I want you to have conscience in mind. But not your conscience, your brother's conscience. And so meat is sold in the shambles. It's been offered to some sacrifice beforehand, and then they cut it up and turn it into steaks, take it out and sell it in the markets. And the Lord says, if you get offered it and you think you're just there eating, don't even ask, just eat it. There ain't nothing wrong with it. You can eat that steak. There's nothing going to touch you there. You're under the blood and it's just a piece of meat anyway. It's just not going to be a problem. But if the person giving it to you makes a thing about it, then for his conscience sake, so that he's not offended and he's not pushed away from Christ, take his conscience into consideration and deny your liberty for thy brother's conscience sake, for whom Christ died. And so we're then told the uncomfortable truth that in the midst of this dispute, I want you to take your eyes off you and look to your brother and what's best for him. Now that's good marriage counseling right there. In the middle of any fight, stop worrying about what's best for you and your pride and have a look at them. Because you love them, right? That's good. That's good family counseling right there. Friendship counseling, business counseling, anything there to get your mind off you and look at what's best for another and what's going to help them rather than what liberty you get to walk in and whether you get to swing your arms just as wide as you'd like to swing them or whether there's something for your brother's sake. And so we're told here in 1 Corinthians 10 to bear in mind our brother's conscience. And even in there, it's not even thy brother's conscience. That's a lost man that seems to be talking about there. That their conscience would be clear, that what you do doesn't trouble them before the Lord. And we roll down in 1 Corinthians 14 and get to verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherefore one may edify another. Now, I want to remind you, this is in the context of a dispute. And the Lord says to follow after the things which make for peace. Do you know that you do that in a conversation? You follow a train of thought. You follow an argument through. You follow through a set of reasoning. You follow through some intellectual pathway that you've got about why your opinion's right. And the Lord says, don't follow that, but follow the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another, to build up another. Not the things that prove my point or win the... That's not what's important here. Because you've already deemed and you've already determined and you've already looked at that where I stand is as unto the Lord, and as I stand on this ground, it's not important enough for that man to die for. Yeah, we always say, oh, it's not a hill I'm going to die on. Oh, it's a hill I'll kill a bunch of other people on. It's just not a hill I'll die on. The Bible says, no, you've got to decide whether this is a hill worth killing some others on and worth killing some others for. And so follow after that wherewith one may edify another. How much of your Christian walk is about building up someone else rather than building yourself up? Now, there is a need to be built up in our most holy faith and to be built up in Christ. But your focus, and particularly your focus when there's some issues rising, is not about what builds you up, but what edifies another. And what is it that lifts them up? And how do I build up my brother? And follow that which makes for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. For meat destroy not the work of God. It goes beyond destroying your brother and goes, hang on, is this something not just worth destroying their faith over, but worth destroying the work that God's doing? How many times has the work of God been destroyed because someone wanted to fight about something that did not matter? And when they picked a fight about something that did not matter, everyone fought with them about how much it didn't matter and destroyed the work of God. We've got to have our eyes set on what matters. Have them fixed on Christ and not destroy the work of God. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. And we get back to having our mind on our brother. You know there's nothing wrong with eating that meat in the shambles. You know there's nothing wrong with that dietary choice. But you know if you force it down his throat or her throat, she is going to be offended. And they're going to do something that offends them and their conscience before God. And so the Lord says here, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. To not condemn yourself in the thing which you allow. The thing which you have allowance for in your life, you go, I have a clear conscience before the Lord. But you condemn yourself in it because of how you conduct amongst others and require amongst others. And the Lord here constantly says to follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. To not tear down, to not destroy, to not pull apart. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin in verse 1, and we won't, for the sake of time, we won't read right through to verse 16. We'll read a few verses and then we'll skip over to verse 16. I'll try and give you some credit for prior learning and assume you've read this passage a couple of times. And if not, you can go home and have a read of it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Kind of sounds like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Jump down to verse 16. It runs through the gifts that are given and the things that God gives for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the giftings that God gives and the reason for those giftings, those positions, those places, and the reasons for that, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it says, for the effect, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. When we start despising and judging, then what we start doing is separating and pushing away and going, no, we'll get some space here. And give me room. But you know what the Bible actually says? It says we shouldn't push apart, but that we should drag in and bring close. It was going to be Miles, but he wouldn't cope. So we do this, right? And these boys are like, you freak, we don't really know you enough to hug on you. But if it was someone else, they might wrap their arms around and embrace. And whereby, instead of pushing each other apart, we edify the body, pulling it together in love. We understand that in our homes. We tell our children that. The world tells their children that. That's your brother, it's family, it's important. Figure it out. Work through it. Husbands and wives, we tell each other that. I love you, you're important to me, I want to work this out. And church, we say, there's the door. Just not worth it. It's too hard. I got my liberty. I know where I stand. I do it my way. Don't need them anyway. I'll just hang out. I'll just go out on my own. The edifying of itself in love. You know who you've had difficulty with. What is the real problem? Is it the difficulty that's popped up, or is it your love for them? For your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. Do we love them? Do we love them enough to strive for them? To strive for that relationship and that friendship and that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? And go, let's sort this out. Because that's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to lock in with one another and hold on and press in and that edifying of itself in love. And in Romans 14, where we started, if we go back there, and I'll finish out with this thought. In Romans 14, the Lord begins the chapter here and says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye." The whole chapter, the whole thought here is about him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. What is it to receive somebody? It's one thing to be given a gift, right? But do you receive a gift? What is it on the receiving of something? It's the acceptance, it's the welcoming in, it's the bringing in. To receive in, to receive somebody, to receive a weaker brother. And jump to the chapter 15. And the Bible says, "Then we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." But why? Why this constant looking to my brother and edifying him and receiving him and what he needs and all of that? And the reason that is given is for every one of us is to please, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Do you know why you're right with God? The reason, if you're right with God tonight, if you are in right standing before God, if you are clothed in Christ's righteousness, the reason is because Christ put down all the doubtful disputes that you held against him and went to the cross still. He put down all of the things that he could have held against you. He did. He put against all the liberty. He put down all the liberty that he could have walked in and just condemned your wretched soul to hell and done away with you as your little problem maker that you are on earth. He could have just walked. He could have just done all of that and been right. He was fully persuaded in his own mind. You had your little tiff over there, the same as I did with God. And in all of that, he said, "I am fully persuaded that I am right and the world is wrong, but I hold that unto the Lord." And because they need to be lifted up and brought up out of that miry clay and that place of wretchedness and that sin, he stood here and died on the cross of Calvary and yielded himself so that you and I might live. And you know what he said? He said, "That's a hill that I will die on for them." Doesn't matter whether this is some hill you're willing to die on. Are you willing to kill them for this little ground you hold? This doubtful disputation? Or are you going to follow Christ and do more than just not offend them? Give yourself that they might live. I'm not talking about things that matter. The stuff that drives apart, the wedges, the offenses, the personal disputes, the things that push us apart. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. To receive a weaker brother. Well, you know, they have this funny little conviction. They have this funny little position they hold. I'm not talking wickedness. There's just this funny little position they believe. Is it worth fighting about? Is it worth dying for? Is it worth them dying for? Is it worth the loss of friendship? Is it worth the division? Is it worth the family falling apart? You kids that are at home and there's this issue between you and mum and dad, is it worth driving the family apart for? I know families that have been firsthand that have been driven apart by something that I know in 10 years' time they're all going to go, that was stupid. Particularly the one that picked the fight and said, this is something I'm willing to just destroy the family for. How much did we hold against Christ and against God that the Lord just said, I'll receive you. Through the shed blood of Christ. Yeah, I think back to some of the things I believed when I got saved. Oh man, I'm glad the Lord was long-suffering. I'm glad. Because He received me with all my kooky. And you know what? He still does. And I just need you to be long-suffering with me. But we just need that with each other. And doesn't it, you know, the application tonight, all of it's focused on dealing with a dispute. But if you can't see how this applies way beyond some dispute that's rising up and just the spirit and the heart of how we are to walk in life in general, you need to wash the mud from your eyes if you can't see that. And it comes back to who's in charge. And even our Savior said, it's not me, it's not my will to be done, but thy will be done. I came to do the Father's will. What did you come to do? That's what Christ said. He said, I came to do the Father's will. Now what are we here to do? So often Luke's will gets in the way. And that's how the fight starts. And you know, if you're spoiling for a fight, just follow God. He'll find you a Calvary somewhere where you get to die on something. There's plenty of fights that need to be had. Let's leave alone the ones that don't need to be had. There's plenty of ground that we do need to stand on. Let's find unity in the areas that the devil would use to drive us apart. Because you know what he comes to do? To kill, steal, and destroy. So that little issue, that little persuasion, I wonder how many times we get a bee in our bonnet about something because the devil said, oh, I'm going to put a bee in there to try and kill something. We used to get cat's eye bindies, stick them in the girths of our mates' saddles just to make that horse buck a bit harder in the morning. That was all funny until they landed in your girth. But you know what we'd do? We'd act as an enemy to just put something small because we know it would bring about big trouble. We'd get a rock and we'd wrap it in newspaper and tuck it in his quart pot. So about a half an hour after he sets out riding for the day, that rock starts rattling around in there. It comes out of the newspaper and that horse starts shying and bucking and giving grief. And we did it for a joke. And you know what we think? We think everything that gets, every little bee in our bonnet, we think God's given me that. Maybe the devil has. Made it a big issue in your life that the Lord said, you just need to leave it alone. I don't know why God wanted me to preach this up here. I know I didn't want to preach it. I fought the Lord a long time on preaching this sermon. But the Lord wanted me to preach it. And if nothing else, it might point us unto Christ. And we're mindful that He just didn't die for me. He died for all of us, amen. And if He died for all of us, And maybe we can all find a way that we can live together for him. Amen.